Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning, and welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. If you had opportunity to tune in last week, then you're aware that my very special guest was Pastor Roger Spradlin, Senior Pastor of Valley Baptist Church here in Bakersfield. And this morning, I'm delighted to share with you that Pastor Spradlin is with me once again in the studio. Good morning, sir.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you, Philip.
I'd like to continue pretty much where we left off last week.
Okay.
And let's turn our attention to that you and I agree that the church indeed is God's vehicle to reach wounded, broken, hurting humanity. How would you say, as a Christian, we should approach a gay-identified person to represent Christ honestly and effectively as well?
Well, Philip, I think first we should approach them with a sense of humility and always a sense of love. I think that some people that have same-sex attraction, they get the idea that Christians hate them, or that Christians somehow think they're better than they are because they deal with a different set of temptations. And so we should approach them with humility about that all of us face temptation, but we should also approach them with a sense of compassion and love and realization that the gospel can transform anyone, regardless of whatever sin it might be.
Absolutely. I believe it's very, very important, not only what we say, but how it is said also, that can greatly impact and influence a lie. Would you agree?
Absolutely. I think it has to be said with love. I think it's important that we, as Christians, we establish friendships with those that are have same-sex attraction so that we can have that seemingly right from their perspective to speak into their life, to speak truth to them because we're actually their friend.
Absolutely. Let's turn our attention to Scripture for the moment. A very important positive reference is made in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, speaking to former homosexuals who had been washed and sanctified and justified by their faith in Christ Jesus. With this passage being so clear, I'm amazed that even still yet today, many are challenging, if not questioning, can a homosexual really change?
Well, the Scripture's clear on that. I mean, it's not a subjective opinion that you or I might develop. God clearly says, and such were some of you. That's past tense. And so God does save people. And the good news is He saves heterosexual people too.
Amen.
He saves sinners. I mean, that's the essence of the gospel, that we have all sinned and that He's willing to extend His grace and His forgiveness. Now, what comes in to our thinking, though, sometimes is after a person's saved, that doesn't mean that they're free of struggle.
Right.
Being saved doesn't mean that the temptation goes away with same-sex attraction or with heterosexual temptation. It becomes sometimes a lifelong struggle, but that's the call of discipleship. That's the call of obedience that we now have as a Christian. And the good news of that is that in that struggle, whatever it might be, we're not alone. that God now dwells within us and empowers us to be able to resist temptation.
I am still, to this day, I'm often intrigued by those that would challenge, once again, can a homosexual really change? Because I take a step back and consider the God who spoke the universe into existence, the God who hung each star in its place, the God who has enabled the lame to walk and the blind to see, that very same God could not also bring healing and transformation and wholeness to a person's sexual orientation. Seems to me maybe what we're talking about here is a lack of faith.
Right, it really is. It's a lack of faith in the power of the gospel. That the gospel and faith in Jesus Christ brings transformation in people's lives. I don't know if you're familiar with the little book, Is God Anti-Gay?
Yes.
But it's a testimony by a man that came out of same-sex attraction. It's a really small book, but it's a powerful testimony that God does transform and change people. And he breaks addictions in people's lives at times. He restores broken marriages. I mean, all of our stories is one of brokenness. It just varies in the details, but it's still brokenness that God reconciles us to the Father.
And that's very, very important to remember, that we are all broken.
Absolutely.
Now, our brokenness manifests differently from person to person, but we are all broken. And thank God, God remains in the business of transforming our lives. If not, I think we're all in trouble.
We are. I mean, sometimes I will talk to people about the forgiveness of God, and they'll say, well, but you don't know what I've done.
Yes.
And I always say, but I know what Jesus did. And what he did is more powerful than what you did. Whatever it is, whatever sin that people have accumulated in their life, God forgives that, and he can liberate us from the slavery of that sin. And again, it doesn't mean that we're free from temptation, but we have this new resource of God living within us.
Yes. Why do you suppose that even yet still today, there are those that view homosexuality as the worst of any and all sins?
Well, the Bible does identify some sins as being more grievous in some ways than others because of their consequences. Even in the passage we were talking about in 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about to flee sexual immorality. And it says that most sin a person commits is outside of the body, but sexual immorality is a sin against the body. And that doesn't matter whether it's heterosexual sin or whether it's homosexual sin, that there is something very grievous in its consequence when we commit sexual sin. But I think we have to keep in mind that any sin is enough to keep us out of heaven.
Yes.
I mean, James 2:10 talks about that, that if we've broken part of the law, then we've broken all of it. That the commandments of God, they hang together, and one violation of it causes us to be alienated and separated from God. And so that's the bad news. Because we've all done that. We've
yes.
all sinned. We've all broken the word or the will of God at some point. But the really good news is that all sin can be forgiven. And it doesn't matter how grievous it is. It doesn't matter if it's something that we all would agree is heinous, like murder or something to that extent, that it can be forgiven
yes.
in Christ, Christ is absolutely sufficient. And it's not just a matter of our good works. It's not a matter of our human effort. It is a matter of the grace that God extends to us. And when you talk about people thinking it's the worst sin is to reject Christ.
Yes.
And you don't have to be a homosexual to do that.
Right.
Tens of thousands are doing that all around us that are not homosexuals.
Yes.
And yet that is the most grievous and the worst sin, that God has loved us to provide his son. He's willing to give us forgiveness and joy and peace, and we just totally reject that love.
I would also offer that we are referencing 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, And in those verses, the Apostle Paul, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, offers a list, a catalog,
yes,
if you will,
he does,
of various sins that if a person habitually practices, they're standing in a very dangerous place. But here's what I find remarkable about the list. Homosexuality is mentioned, but it's mentioned in the middle of the list.
It is.
What does that tell us? To me, it says it's just another sin.
It is, and I think that if we look close to that list, all of us find ourselves in that list.
Yes.
It's not just that, okay, we found this word about homosexual expression in the list. No, no, no. All of us are in that list.
Yes.
Because we are separated, alienated from God because of our nature, because of Adam and Eve's sin, but also because of our own actions. And that list has to do with actions, and all of us are guilty, and all of us are in need of forgiveness.
Absolutely. Today, Pastor Spraylon, there seems to be an unprecedented silence in the church regarding homosexual practice that is too often, I believe, leaving youth to learn more about homosexuality from the internet and movies and television than in church. A serious concern we have at His Way Out Ministries is that, again, it seems that too many are adopting what I would label as a silent mode. And I wonder what your take on that would be.
Well, I think, first of all, with churches and especially pastors, because I'm a pastor, so I can speak from that perspective, sometimes it's just fear that the culture has changed to the degree that we know there's going to be a backlash when you speak to what our culture says are social issues. And this is a social issue, but it's more than that. It's a spiritual issue, and
yes,
it's an issue of truth. And sometimes there's just a hesitancy to stand up on truth when you know that there's going to be a backlash from that. And then I think sometimes people also feel ill-equipped, that they understand their own temptations, but they don't understand this particular temptation, so they don't feel like they're really equipped to speak to it. And I guess the biggest issue is the gospel is just in so many ways watered down in our culture that so many churches and pastors and lay people have adopted kind of the user-friendly model that we don't want to do anything to offend anyone. We don't want to say anything that takes away from people's happiness or their sense of joy when they come to church. But our call is to declare the truth,
yes,
but always in love. And sometimes we miss that. Sometimes people think, well, if I declare the truth, I'm not loving, and so I'm just not going to declare it. But then there's other people that declare the truth, but they're not very loving. So it errs on both sides. But now the preponderance of churches are erring on the side of just ignoring the truth. And it's not just on this issue. It's on a lot of issues. Anything that people would have a cultural pushback on, there is a fear because it's about, unfortunately, sometimes of getting people into a building or into an organization rather than the truth of the gospel that will set people free.
I believe I shared with you the last time we were discussing this topic that had it not been for Christians in my life some 31 years ago when I entered church for the very first time and coming from the brokenness of same-sex attraction, had it not been for Christian men and women dedicated to upholding the truth and the authority of Scripture and imparting that into my life, once again, I don't know that you and I'd be sitting here right now,
yeah,
having this conversation. I'm so, so grateful to this day that they did not withhold the truth of the gospel because it impacted my life in so many ways.
Right. Well, that's really all of our stories.
Yes.
It's just the details change. But we're redefining sin to be simply weakness. And weakness you can kind of deal with on your own. You can deal with it through just therapy or self-help or the humanistic strength of your own will. But when you realize what we need is to be rescued, that we're trapped and enslaved in sin and we need someone to set us free, that's not really something we do on our own. That's something that God must initiate that process. And it's a lifetime process, but it starts with that moment of faith and clarity, recognizing our sin and willing to repent, willing to, at the same time we embrace Christ, to turn away from our sin. And yet people are so hesitant to declare that clear truth to people. And that hesitancy, the bottom line of it is, it's a lack of love.
The reality,
because when we love people, we tell people the truth.
Exactly, I agree. And the reality today, I have found in the church, whether it's an issue of same-sex attraction or the very, very long list of heterosexual sexual addictions, sex before marriage, addiction to pornography, habitual adultery, if you're going to overcome those areas of brokenness in life, first and foremost, you have to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you are most definitely going to need the love, encouragement, and support of the church.
You do, because you need an accountability system as well. And, you know, we're talking about same-sex attraction, but when you talk about sexual sin, pornography has got to be the biggest threat out there to people's sexual health, and not only among homosexuals but among heterosexuals. And the overcoming of that is not always about strength of will. It's about radical accountability of a filter on your computer and someone that knows what your struggle is, and accountability to this person. And sometimes we want to live in isolation, and that's the power of the church, that we're not alone. You watch these shows on the Discovery Channel, it's always the lone wilder beast that gets eaten by the lion. The one that's out there on their own, that's the one he goes after.
Yes.
And so once a person comes to Christ, they have Christ, but they still need the church, and they need the fellowship and the power of accountability of other believers.
I agree. Today, any challenge offered regarding homosexual practice is very frequently met with accusations of being intolerant. I would submit there's a huge difference between having a different opinion, a different view, versus being hateful or homophobic or intolerant. How would you respond?
Well, I think you're absolutely right. I mean, tolerance, in its pristine meaning, is an important word, and it's a great virtue, really. But when I was growing up, the idea of tolerance meant that you treat people who are different from you or think differently with a sense of respect and dignity.
Yes.
But now the word is morphed into that you must accept everyone's opinion as equally valid, because it's the idea that they're creating their own truth. So who are we to say that their truth is not truth? It's all relative to the individual. And so now intolerance, saying that someone's truth is actually not valid, is considered an awful sin in our culture.
Yes.
So everyone is protected by this new sense of tolerance, except the Christian.
Right.
And the one people group that people still can kind of be intolerant towards their idea of truth is the believer. But the reality is truth is fixed.
Yes.
It's just like the physical laws, gravity. We go up on the roof and we jump off. We don't break the law of gravity. We just demonstrate it. In the same way, God has some fixed spiritual laws, and they are fixed. Just like mathematics, 2 + 2 = 4. People can say it's 5. My truth, it's 5. No, it's 4.
Yes.
And it's the same way with these spiritual laws of truth. So our word tolerance has become very flexible, but the reality is the truth behind that is inflexible.
I find myself today encouraging a lot of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that if you challenge or you try to reason with someone from Scripture that homosexual practice in God's eyes is not acceptable to Him, you are not being hateful. You're not being a bigot. You're not being homophobic. It seems to me, really, what we are doing is protecting the character of God and the authority of His Word.
Absolutely. And we're being loving towards that person.
Yes.
It's a very unloving act to know that someone is in trouble. Let's say they're in trouble physically, and you have the ability to offer them a rescue from that physical disease, say you're a doctor or whatever, it wouldn't be a loving act to just leave them in that. And so if we really believe the gospel, I mean, we really believe that people are broken in need of Christ, then anything that impedes that message is a lack of love.
And were we not, in many respects, in terms of the church, were we not forced into this defense of God's character and the gospel? Because when you have individuals saying that homosexual practice, God's all for, and homosexual practice has the blessings of Christianity, now we have a problem, because that contradicts the heart of the gospel.
It really does. But in some ways, Christians have helped create this mindset, Philip, in that for so many years, the argument among Christians was that it is simply a choice. No one is born with any set of orientation, that it's simply a choice. So the person that has same-sex attraction is thinking, I think God made me this way.
Yes.
And if he made me this way, it must be okay. But at the end of the day, the reality is the temptation is not what's wrong. The orientation is not the issue. All of us have orientation towards sin. The issue is acting upon that apart from God's word. That's where the brokenness comes from. And so in many ways, Christians have created this climate where homosexuals don't want to listen to them because they know that they're wrong on the attraction part. So they think, well, you must be wrong on the solution part. But it seems to me like the Christian world is moving more towards the idea that the truth is in the gospel will set you free from the action and the behavior. You'll probably possibly always struggle to a degree with the attraction. That's temptation.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that the church is learning and Christians are learning.
It seems to me the principle here we're discussing right now is none of us get to choose that which tempts us. But we do have a responsibility of what we do with that temptation when, not if, when it comes our way.
You're exactly right. I mean, one of the old Puritans, I wish I could remember who it was, said you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. So
that's good.
That's good. The reality. I mean, we have the temptations, but we don't have to yield to them. The person that has same-sex attraction that says, well, I'm this way, God made me this way, so he must want me to live this way, they're missing a key ingredient called the fall. That our makeup and our nature is broken.
Right.
All of us are broken by the sin of Adam and Eve, and we're alienated from God, and we're born with that brokenness even. I mean, parents know that. They don't teach their children to lie, but one day your little child stands right in front of you, and they lie right to your face, and you go, I didn't teach them to do that. Where'd that come from?
Yes.
That's the manifestation of their nature. And that sin nature manifests itself in different temptations in different people. But it always manifests itself. And so what we need is forgiveness and spiritual transformation.
Absolutely. I completely agree. If we, the church, if we're not reaching out to gay communities and offering opportunity for them to choose Christ and make changes in their life, I wonder, can we really say that we are fulfilling the Great Commission?
Well, we can't, because the Great Commission is we make disciples of all nations, that we preach the gospel, which is the good news to every creature. And so that includes homosexuals, it includes every ethnicity of people, it includes all people that we're supposed to minister to. You know, when Jesus came the first time, of course he's going to come a second time, but when he came the first time, when you look at who he hung out with, he was accused of being, drinking wine in excess. So he's with people that were maybe drunk, or he hung out with prostitutes. He hung out with the traitors, the tax collectors of the Romans. So you have to wonder if he came to our culture. who would he hang out with? Mm. Well, one group would be homosexuals. He would hang out with sinners.
I agree.
And so it would be a very broad range of people in our culture, but certainly in that group would be those with same-sex attraction, the people that Jesus loved, people that he gave his life for.
We have to draw, I believe, a clear distinction between acceptance versus approval.
Oh, that's good.
As Christians, we accept all people. I mean, they're here by God's divine appointment. But that doesn't mean that we have to approve of how everyone is living, especially when we see someone heading down a path in life that we know is ultimately going to bring a lot of heartache and despair. I think we're under command and calling to reach to that person and say, brother, sister, there's a better way.
Absolutely. And it's loving to do that. I mean, I think of... I lost my mom this last year, and so I've thought a lot about how she spoke into my life. And she always accepted me, but I guarantee you there were some things she didn't approve. And it was an act of love. I mean, maybe the greatest love there is a mother's love. But a mother's love accepts her children, but she doesn't always approve. She's always correcting. And that's what the truth of the Word of God is for, there, is to show us those areas where we need to be corrected. But it's not just about humanistic effort. Well, here it is. You need to work harder. You need to try harder. No. It's about grace, that God will forgive you and God will change your life.
You mentioned your mother, and it caused me to remember a conversation with my own mother. I'm about 5 or 6 years down the road now in my new life in Christ. And my mother and I, on this occasion, we began to very, very frankly talk about this whole subject matter.
Yeah.
And at one point, I looked up and tears were streaming down her face. Mm. And I said, Mom, what's wrong? And she said, you don't know. I said, I don't know what. She said, you don't know how many times in prayer I got in the enemy's face and said, I don't care what he's done. I don't care how many times he's done it. In the name of Jesus, you can't have him anymore. Watch out for the prayers of Mama.
Oh, absolutely. You know, there's a story of Augustine, which became a great theologian. His mother's name was Monica. And there was a time where he was very rebellious against God. And she was praying for him. She went to the bishop and said, please pray with me for my son. And they knelt together and prayed, and she just poured out her heart and was weeping. And when she finished, the bishop said to her, go your way in peace, for the prayers for such a son shall not perish. We end up talking to people about God when maybe it's just as effective to talk to God about the people. And then get God involved in that person's life. He can bring so much more pressure even than Mama can bring, as we appeal to God. Mm.
Pastor Spradlin, once again, unfortunately, we have run out of time. I am so, so grateful to you being here and discussing this so openly and honestly. Greatly, greatly appreciated.
You're welcome.
To all listening, thanks again for tuning in. I hope you'll join us next Saturday, same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.